heads and our hearts, dear friends, and ask Brother Vincent to lead us in prayer.
Our most loving and kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon to thank you for a beautiful day, for drawing us apart from the world and assembling here before thee. We would worship thee in spirit and in truth as thou art worthy. This day, dear Father, commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We're so thankful that indeed he is a risen Lord, that in him all things are to be. We would, as we assemble here, ask your Spirit to be upon us, helping us to assimilate the word that shall be spoken this afternoon, and bless him who is to bring forth thy word. May we all bless, worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, dear Father, for all your children, and we would especially ask a blessing, a special blessing on those who are undergoing special trials. May your love and mercy be made manifest to them, that they may bear up for their daily trial. We long for your kingdom, and we earnestly pray that it soon come, in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
That's why I was going to ask formality that causes me to say I'm happy and privileged to introduce Brother Fry. We've gotten beyond the state of formality, but it really is a joy and a privilege to once more have Brother Fry with us. And I've been looking forward to this particular Sunday, to your fellowship, also to, well, the discourse that we get on these special days. And I asked Brother Fry what this subject would be. He said, Jesus Christ. Right away, I intuitively added, and him crucified. And I have a feeling that, knowing Brother Fry, that Jesus Christ and him crucified will be the theme, if not the specific subject, of his talk. Brother Fry, it's a privilege to have you. May God bless you in your service.
Now accuse us of plagiarism if you wish, but we're going to use the words of Paul, but I'm going to use them as though they were my own. Brethren, when I come to you, I come not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the mystery of God. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching is not with vain enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, I speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But I speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save by the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And for those of you who wonder where that was taken from, it's taken from Paul's first epistle, the second chapter, commencing at the first verse, reading through the 12th. As already announced, dear friends, the subject for the afternoon is...
What book?
Corinthians?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. The subject of the afternoon is, as already announced, Christ and Him crucified. Of course, probably there isn't a more appropriate time to speak about Christ and Him crucified than on an occasion like this. Of course, as has been declared, we're not in accord with the people, the Christian world in general, which celebrates this as the time when Jesus was resurrected. We're inclined to think it was probably about a month later. However, that doesn't make any difference. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ, not one day in the year, but every day in the year, in living the resurrection life. If you and I have been baptized into Christ's death, the Word of God tells us, then we're also raised up together with Him. And let me put it this way, in glory and in power. It's not a glory that you and I can boast of, but it's a glory that comes to us through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And that which has the indwelling Spirit of God can be glorious. It can be beautiful. However, there are times when that through which the Spirit endeavors to express itself meets with resistance. Vincent and the rest of us coming over today, we were talking about cars and so forth. I says you can get a nice high octane gas, but if you haven't a good engine to take it, the extra grade of gas will not help, not very much. And while the Holy Spirit itself is power, it can do no better than through the medium in which it has to work. But it is up to you and up to me to see to it that that medium improves with time, mellows with age, changing the metaphor somewhat as we drive out the Canaanites that dwell within. We have more and more of the peace of God that surpasseth all human understanding. It is because of the fact that there are Canaanites which dwell within us that we don't have the peace of God that surpasseth all human understanding. How often do we fall by the wayside ourselves? How often do we worry? How often do we fret? How often do we feel we want to retaliate for some unkindness that has been done to us? All of these are evidences that the Canaanite still dwells in the land. But God told the Israelites of old that the land was theirs. He had given it to them, but they had to drive out the inhabitants. That was their work. And so it is given to you and to me to see to it that as we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord, that there is more and more of the expression of a godlikeness as it was manifested in Christ Jesus. You will remember that the apostle declared, "Let this mind be in you." That's this will, this disposition. And notice the structure of the sentence. That was also in Christ Jesus. As if to imply that it wasn't there without the renunciation made by Jesus at the time of his consecration, of his own mind to be supplemented by the mind of God. And it was because of this that at the beginning of his ministry there was the voice of approval, "This is my Son in whom I delight." During his ministry he could say, "I do always the things that please the Father." So again at the end of his ministry comes the testimony from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I delight," or "in whom I am well pleased." Now we say, dear friends, that you and I stand in the grace of God that is unique. There have been angels, there have been principalities and powers. Not to any of these did God grant the privilege that he has extended to you and to me. And this was in a plan which was conceived before the foundations of the earth were laid. And in which plan there was one who would bear the name Anointed Jesus, Anointed Savior, Christ Jesus. But he wasn't the only one that was purposed. In Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks of us too as being a part of that original purpose of God. He says, "All things are caused to work together for good by God for those who the called according to his purpose." Now you see, it is because of the uniqueness of this that you and I have been called into fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. You know what strings you have to pull if you want an audience with an earthly potentate, a king or a president or whatever it is. You can't just walk in and say, "Well, I'm so-and-so, I want to talk to you, I'd like to meet you." You couldn't do it. And God has just reversed all of this procedure. He's come down to meet you and to meet me. Now, dear friends, he does this by drawing us to Christ, because no man can come to the Father save through Christ. And no man, says Jesus, cometh to the Father but by me. Now we are in this position where we have come into joint heirship with Jesus in the glory of a kingdom that God ordained before the foundations of the earth were laid. Now the purpose, however, was that he who would be Christ Jesus would have to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. And this doesn't mean merely for Jesus to have left the glory that he had with the Father, but being found in fashion as a man, then to humble himself to a most ignominious death of the cross even, for which, of course, God has highly exalted him. And these that are to be associated with him, for whom God causes all things to work together for good, the called according to his purpose, will have to develop this predestinated and foreordained character, which is evidenced in the life of the man Christ Jesus. If we have been baptized into him, therefore, we too have lost our own identity. When Jesus was on this earth, he had lost his identity to the extent that he was living, you say, the Christ life. He was living the life that God wanted him to live, by which God himself would be revealed to those that Jesus came in contact with. That's God's will concerning you and me. And that's what is meant by Paul when he says, the will of God is your consecration, your sanctification. Not merely that God's will is that you be sanctified, but that God's will sanctify you so that what you are, you're the expression of the Spirit of God. Jesus is called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We too are to be Emmanuels. God is to be revealing himself in us because we are a part of that predestinated and foreordained purpose of God which sent us in Christ Jesus. Now we say then, dear friends, we're going to examine the life of Jesus, therefore. Christ and him crucified. Because when we speak of Christ and him crucified, we should be speaking about ourselves as well as being identified with him. Not in the sense that Jesus was crucified to make atonement for the sins of the world, but in the sense that God expresses his love, his compassion, his will, not only concerning us, but concerning the whole world of mankind. God could never have revealed himself as a spirit being. If you want to talk to a caterpillar, you can't just get out a book and say, here, read this. You can't teach a trigonometry, algebra, or even the ABCs. If you wanted to talk to that caterpillar, you'd have to become a caterpillar and talk its language. So what God did, so that the world of mankind might know God, he visited humankind in the form of men, so that through men, Jesus and the church, he could express himself in a language which they could understand. Now concerning, of course, the nucleus of this great body, Christ Jesus himself, we have to see him first and only, because we couldn't have a place anywhere without the grace of God as it is visited upon us through Christ Jesus. The grace wherein we now stand could never have been merited by us. It was by virtue of the fact that Jesus placed himself in the position wherein he could become the channel of blessing to you and to me. We have been invited to drink the cup which the Father had poured for him. Are you able to do this? Two of the disciples that had asked a place in the kingdom wanted to be one to the right and one to the left. And Jesus asked them, are you willing? Are you able to do this? And they said, we are. Surely they didn't know what they were saying. Nor did you, when you consecrated. Had you known the significance of that consecration? the self-denials, the trials, the difficulties, and sometimes to be unappreciated by those for whom you do most. You see, dear friends, that is the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do? In order to reveal the Father's love, he came to this earth, was born as the man Christ Jesus. Now, to show, dear friends, Jesus had nothing to do with his birth. He had nothing to do with selecting his mother and his father. No. That's all the overruling providences of God. You know, there's a book been written here in recent days by a Mr. I'll call him Mr. Schoenfield. It's called The Passover Hoax, in which he says that Jesus caused all of the things that were written in the scriptures to center in him. He made them fulfill themselves in him. Well, the question arises, how could he have arranged for his own birth? How could he have arranged for his own mother and father, you see? This belongs to the providences of God. Moses was what he was because of what his mother and father were before him. His mother's name was Jochebed, which means Jehovah is glorious, which means that her mother and father before must have been believers in Jehovah God. Father's name was Amram, meaning exalted people, which indicated that Moses' grandfather must have been a believer. These are providences of God. Oh, you can work against them. You don't have to receive them. You don't have to be exercised by them at all. You can just cast them aside. The fact that God has given you a knowledge of the truth is in his providences. But you don't have to be exercised thereby. You can just say, well, it's interesting. I like to listen to it. You need never consecrate. God never will urge you or compel you. This has to be a sacrifice of a sweet savor. Not mandatory, not something that could be required. And so in the 40th Psalm, Jesus says, sacrifices and offerings. You couldn't require these of me. Sacrifices for sin? No, because he was without sin. A burnt offering, which would be a sweet savor, which meant a consecration and dedication of himself, that had to be free will. If God had demanded it of Jesus, it wouldn't have been free will. And so Jesus says, I've come. You don't want these things, but I've come to do your will. He didn't say, for the reward that you promised me, for the kingdom which thou art giving me. You told me that I might ask the heathen for an inheritance. It isn't for these things, Father, but for the joy of doing thy will. Now, dear friends, Christ and him crucified, he commenced his ministry at the age of 30 with this thought in his mind: I must do always the things that please the Father. And it wasn't merely a case, I must always do them, because that would take away some of the effect of this consecration. But as we find it in the Psalms, I delight to do thy will. Why do you do the will of God? Well, of course, if I don't do it, brother or sister so-and-so will tell me about it. Yeah, they probably will. If you don't do the will of God, maybe somebody in the world will see it and say, well, is that your religion? You know, it was an unclean ass that could see the angel of God before the prophet of Jehovah, before Balaam could see him. It was because in Balaam, he wanted to live on both sides. He wanted to be the prophet of the Most High God and still be the recipient of grace and favor that an earthly potentate could give him. You can't have both worlds. In order to have heaven, you've got to give up the earth. You can have the earth if you want it. God will give it to you in time. But if you want heaven, and if you want to enjoy heavenly bliss, life immortal, then you've got to give up everything else. Jesus, before he left the glory that he had with the Father, had given up everything. The Greek kenosis means emptied. He'd emptied himself of everything. He had no right to live on the spirit plane anymore. He'd given that up. If he'd still had that, then his death on the cross would have been a farce. The fact is, he knew that he couldn't go back to that if he proved unfaithful. And so with strong cryings and tears, he prays to the only one that is able to save him from that which he feared. So a failure to carry out the Father's will, annihilation. One translator says that he was heard for his piety. I like that too. And I think, dear friends, if it could be said of us, then our prayers are answered because of our piety. I wonder how many of us would be able to answer that question in the affirmative. Oh, yes, we'd like to have it that way. But who wouldn't? But it's going to cost. It's going to cost you everything that you've got. And that's what it did Jesus. Christ and him crucified. He wasn't crucified on Calvary's cross at the end of the 3.5 years. He was crucified at the time of his consecration. And while we often apply the text that he was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit to the end of his ministry, which is true, it is also true that the man Christ Jesus died at Jordan, and the new creature Christ Jesus was there made alive. The flesh was dead. The spirit was alive. But he had the treasure in an earthen vessel, even as you and I. Now the prophecies concerned Jesus himself personally. And there are many prophecies, dear friends, all of which, of course, are interesting because of the fact they reveal to us that God had a purpose before Jesus came into the world, and that Jesus had to grow into the purpose of God. It wasn't a case of him being poured into a mold. No. But the purpose of God was set before him, and he had to aspire for it. Now, you know, dear friends, if you want a blessing, you've got to go after it. You've got to prove that you want it. We remind you once again, dear friends, of Jacob of old. The birthright. He could have said, yes, it's mine. My brother sold it to me. He wasn't satisfied with that. And you remember that time the angel came and strove with him. You mean to tell me that angel couldn't have taken the victory? Yes, the angel could have. He was, as we would say in the vernacular today, holding his punches. He was causing Jacob to strive. I'm not going to let you go until you give me the blessing. And you know what the angel did? He says, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. He says, from now on, it's no longer Jacob. It's Israel. You're a prince. You've got power with God. Why? Because he strove for the blessing. But it wasn't only that, dear friends. The angel touched his thigh, you know. And when the striving was over, Jacob never walked the same again. He was lame. And if you're striving, dear friends, and if you've wrestled with God for the blessing and the favor, your name will be changed. It won't be that everybody calls you a Christian, no. Because that change of name has to come from above. And, dear friends, you will never walk the same again. There'll be a change in your life and your disposition. Jesus, as a perfect human being, had a right to marry. He had a right to love and be loved. He had a right to bring a family into the world. All of these things he set aside. Even his own mother, his fathers, his brothers and sisters. He says, "Who are my brothers and sisters? Who is my mother?" And pointing to the disciples who were already in a consecrated state of heart and mind, he says, "These are they." So, dear friends, it tells that this man, Christ Jesus, that he was to be born in a lowly city in Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah. The lowest, the meanest of the cities. That wasn't all. He was to be called a Nazarene. And that didn't have any sweet ring to it either. There was no sweet aroma to that. What good thing can come out of Nazareth, you see? All of this was a part of the predetermined course of God. He before ordained the way in which Jesus was to walk. And he has foreordained the way in which you and I must walk. And the way you and I are to walk is to be in the footsteps of Christ Jesus. As the man walked, yes. It was really the new creature in the earthen vessel. But you see, the responsibility was with the new creature. The scripture also declared that he was to be born of a virgin. And while in the Old Testament it is true that the word, the Hebrew word, might be rendered a young woman. But in the New Testament, under inspiration, the Greek word for virgin is used. And the Septuagint version, which was made 300 years before Christ came, strangely enough uses that same Greek word, which means a virgin. So he was to be born of a virgin. Dear friends, you'll find that those that are called to be associated with Christ Jesus, they're not many rich, they're not many wise, no. They're lowly creatures because God can guide the meek in judgment, and the meek can he teach his way. And then, that's the nature of our birth. And who is our mother? Our mother, too, is a virgin. We'll call it the Sarah Covenant. Oh, you say, but Sarah was married. She was married to Abraham. Well, Abraham is a type of God himself. He's called the father of the faithful, even as God is the father of those who are the faithful, sons of God. Those to whom Christ gave in his day the ability, the right, the power to become the sons of God, and to the church of the gospel dispensation, since there weren't enough of the ancient Israelites to fill up the number, the message was carried out to the Gentiles. So then, dear friends, we find too that these prophecies which concern Jesus, that we are identified with the Jesus, and we too lose all connections with everything that has to do with the earth. Oh yes, we have mothers, fathers, we have brothers and sisters, we have daughters, sons, we have all of these. But they count for naught. The important thing is not these. The important thing is our relationship to God. Isn't that what Jesus implied when he said, "Who's my mother? Who's my father?" Didn't he say that you'll have to leave these and those and follow after me, and if you don't, you're not worthy of me? That's the essence of it. Does anyone know how to stop that clock? Well, dear friends, insofar as Jesus was concerned, the prophecies also indicated that he would enter Jerusalem as a king. And you remember, he did ride into the city of Jerusalem in the type of the Passover You remember that a lamb was taken in on the 10th day. It was to remain until the 14th, 5 days. Then it was to be slain and its blood sprinkled on the lintels and doorposts of the houses. This has reference, of course, to Christ Jesus as the Lamb of God. John identified Jesus as such. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he wasn't talking about a sin offering. He was talking about the Passover lamb. There was never a male sheep that was used for a sin offering. Yes, for a trespass offering, but never for a sin offering. This part was set aside for one only, for Christ Jesus. And God would allow nothing to interfere with that type. And we find that Christ Jesus, as the Lamb of God, corresponds to the Passover lamb. And on the 10th day of the first month, Nisan, he rides into the city of Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, and they proclaim him their king. They throw their garments before him in the road. They wave the palm branches. They shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna." That was taking the lamb into the house. 5 days after this, "Crucify him, crucify him." And on that day he was slain as the Lamb of God. And then his blood was sprinkled on the lintels and doorposts of the houses. Now that, of course, was Christ and him crucified. But in this sense, it is Christ and him who was crucified for the sins of the world. And this is the way that John identifies him: the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now you'll notice then, dear friends, that in the Revelation, he's already spoken of as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, that was in the mind of God. Jesus had to fulfill that. And then there were the prophecies which concerned his crucifixion, his betrayal, the selling for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be spat upon, that he would be condemned, tried and condemned, that he would be crucified. All of these things were foretold, prophesied. And you can go through the Gospels. You don't have to go to the epistles. But in the Gospels, you will find that all of these prophecies were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But those prophecies also said, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of Jehovah, the arm of the Lord revealed?" John virtually tells us that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now you see then, dear friends, that prophecy is fulfilled. In one place in the Psalms, David says, "I am a worm, I'm not a man." And that's the way they looked upon him, as one that was smitten of God. This was the thing that troubled Paul as Saul of Tarsus. A Savior, a Messiah, who would redeem the kingdom of Israel. It is said, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree." Well, dear friends, he was hanged, as it were, on a tree. And there he hung, to take the place of the vilest of sinners, that he might redeem those who had fallen to the greatest depth. And so we see then, dear friends, what the man Christ Jesus did. In all of this, dear friends, Jesus supplied the ransoming merit. But, dear friends, so that you and I might be identified with him, God ordained that you and I might become the channels through which that redeeming merit might in due time reach the world. The world at large is like a great big city that needs the water. The ransom merit is the great reservoir. You can't put the reservoir in the city. You can't put the city in the reservoir. You can't put them close together. And so you run a string of pipes in between, and you allow the ransom merit to flow through to reach the city. That's the position. We're not the reservoir. We're the pipes. But we belong to the system whereby the world will receive the waters of life, the waters of truth, but only because of the fact that we ourselves have become identified with the man Christ Jesus. Now, dear friends, I'd like to bring to your attention some things which are incidental to his life. We don't have to take these in their relationship to his becoming the Savior of the world, but in his faithfulness to the will of God, for which he received, of course, the divine nature as a reward. It is this that we want to rest our eyes on for a few moments. The scripture said that he would be betrayed by one of his own. And this, of course, we know. The Gospels tell us, Judas. They tell us that after the supper, he went to the garden. Judas knew where Jesus was wont to go. Judas had already approached the priests. Mind you, dear friends, it wasn't the Romans that had given any authority for the arrest of Jesus. No. As far as Judaism is concerned, Herod didn't give any orders either for the arrest of Jesus. It was the high priest and his clan. They were the ones that wanted to get rid of this prophet of Nazareth. He was inimical to all of their purposes, you see. Now they'd get rid of him. And of course Judas was the one that just fit in with that picture. He betrayed the master, and he leads this group sent by the high priest to the garden. And there, what does Jesus say? Whom do you seek? He knew who they were seeking, didn't he?
Yes.
But it afforded him an opportunity to show the grace and the favor of God in his life. He says, I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way. He wasn't concerned for himself. In the garden, he'd been strengthened after he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. And now, having let go of everything, let go and let God, now he was at peace. He could say, yes, if you're seeking me, I'm he. Let these go their way. And so they went their way. If somebody came along and wanted to accuse you of something, and you had an opportunity to pass it along on somebody else, would you do it? No, you wouldn't do it. But that fellow, that one alongside of you, might do it. You might not, but someone alongside of you there will do it. You see, dear friends, this is a part of the Christ in him crucified, the one whose will was crucified at Jordan, who is our pattern. We've got to live according to the pattern that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And I remember when I went to school, we used to have copy books. Of course, don't judge my writing today by those copy books. They were wonderful. The first line there, they'd have a little motto, all that glitters is not gold. See, you could take that in. And then you'd just follow it, and you'd watch, and you'd make your letters just exactly like that copy. But when it came to the second line, you didn't look at the copy anymore. You copied from the first line that you had made. And gradually, as you went down, the last line didn't look anything like the first, because you hadn't copied the copy. And the trouble with you and with me is, dear friends, instead of looking at Christ and Him crucified, we look at everybody else in between. You're not going to find any pattern in any human being, regardless as to how noble he is in the sight of God, that will be a suitable pattern. God couldn't find any man that would be a suitable pattern, even in the types. He had to use Abraham for one. He had to use Moses for another. He had to use Aaron for another. Eliezer for another. No single individual. Oh, this Christ is a many splendored thing. You understand what I mean? So if you want to fashion yourself after the pattern that God has established, then you must look at Christ and Him crucified. Crucified insofar as His mind and His will was concerned. And, dear friends, if you are faithful in following that pattern, then the prayer which he prayed in the 17th of John, where he says, Father, I want them to be where I am too. I want them to be made perfect in us, as thou art in me, Father. Your will is expressed in me. And if they follow me, as I follow your will, then your will be manifested in them. And we'll all be made perfect in one will, thy will. I'll be the expression of your will, Father. And all the rest of us who make Christ Jesus the pattern after whom we would fashion our own lives, we will find then, dear friends, that these things which were true of Jesus will also be true of us. Oh yes, there may be betrayals. Yes, there may be these. There may be disappointments. There may be those who are so close to us that tomorrow may leave us. But if they do, dear friends, there's one that remains closer than a brother. There's nothing that this world has to give that can compare with the heavenly treasure. And this heavenly treasure is ours only if we be in Christ Jesus. The things that we hold dear to us today, tomorrow they may be rusted away. Thieves break in. And you know, after the thief has broken in, probably some of the things that you valued so highly, you've just got to give them up. You can't think of them anymore. They're gone. And the things that stand in the way of your consecration may be your treasures. And with these treasures, you can build a golden calf. Not to do away with God. No, but to act as something through which you could serve God. And he says, they who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And once, dear friends, that you have erected yourself as an idol, it doesn't take long before you bow down and you worship it. It's another God. Oh yes, but you don't mean to set God aside, but you have to. And there was silence in heaven. Well, dear friends, we'll have to stop here. Our time has gone by. I wouldn't want to worry you, but there's so much more that needs to be said on this subject. Maybe on another occasion we'll continue the theme, Christ and Him crucified. Remember, Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And the only way in which you can preach Christ and Him crucified, it's not by giving out the tract, selling books or anything. They may help. But it's by the life you live. Others will be reading it. And all that they will ever know about Christ and Him crucified is what they see in your life and in mine. Let that be your Easter lesson.
Thanks for making that pattern more vivid, more meaningful, more real to us. And now, as I always say, that now that you have given us this message, your responsibility ends and ours begins.
No, mine hasn't ended either.
For us, therefore, now is to live Christ and that life more abundantly. So that it might be said of us that for me to live is Christ, and die is but gain. Well, it's been a very nice Easter message, Brother Fry, and God bless you for it. May we now conclude with the use of hymn number...
Gracious God, our Father, may it truly be that all we want we find in Thee. Thou art indeed our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the flock of God. And because we have learned to love Thee in Thy guidance, Thou art able to lead us beside the still waters. Thou art able to make us to rest. Thou art able to be with us as we go through the valley of the shadow. Oh, we're so glad, dear Father, that we do know Thee. We should have no cause to worry, to fret, nor complain, knowing, dear Father, that Thou hast established a pattern, one that is not beyond our reach, with all the grace and favor which Thou hast provided. Not that Thou dost expect us to do perfectly, but Thou art willing to account faith, a working faith, as the equivalent of righteousness, that so the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, if we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're glad, dear Father, for the revelation that Thou hast given us of Thyself, and that revelation was in Christ Jesus, who was crucified, yes, dear Father, not merely on Calvary's cross, but insofar as he himself was concerned at Jordan. We too, dear Father, have been baptized into his death, so that we might be sharers of his resurrection, that we might have fellowship in his sufferings, that we might be made conformable unto his death, if by any means we might attain unto that resurrection of the dead. Father, we pray that as a result of our meditation this Easter morning, this Easter day, we might, dear Father, go forth from here, determined more than ever before, striving more sincerely than we have to this time, to make that for which we have been apprehended our calling as well as our election sure. We pray, dear Father, not only that Thou hast blessed us here, that we might have the continuance of Thy grace and favor, but we're mindful of those who would have been here today if they could, who are still rejoicing in Thy truth, looking forward to the consummation of their faith and the glory of the kingdom. Measure out unto them too, dear Father, their portion of the children's bread. And eventually, dear Father, bring us all as a united family into the glory of that kingdom where partings shall be no more, where there shall be no more sickness, pain, death, no more suffering, No need to make a calling of election sure. No need to be striving any longer, having attained that. But may we ever keep in mind, dear Father, that we have not yet attained. We've not yet been made perfect, but we strive earnestly for that. And we know that thou hast set apart for us a crown of life, which thou wilt give us in that day. Dear Father, hold ever before us the picture of Christ and him crucified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.